John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 4 through 16 this morning. That sounds like a lot of verses, but we're going to go through them fairly quick. You know, last week we spoke how Jesus, we're now into the point of John's writing where Jesus has withdrawn himself from public ministry with Israel. It is now just him and his disciples. And when we're now, when you get to chapter 12, halfway through chapter 12, we now see the last week of Jesus' life on earth, his last week of his ministry. Today we're going to look at the beginning of his last night of his ministry. And when we look at this, you think about those last days. You know, when if you knew that you had a terminal illness and you only had months to live, I don't think how the Colts are doing is going to be that big a deal to you. I don't think you're going to be concerned about talking about the weather. I don't even think you'll be that concerned about talking politics. I think you're going to talk about those things that are really important. Things that you've always wanted to say to them and you just never got around to it. Things you want them to know for sure. Make sure they know how you feel about them. Maybe it's your kids. And there's lessons that you haven't gotten around teaching them, but you want to make sure they get it before you go home. Well, that's kind of what we're going to see as we look at the last night, this time with Jesus and his disciples. We're going to look at the loneliness of Christ as he knows what lies before him. And yet his disciples have no clue. It's time of the Passover. It's like Christmas to them. They celebrate. They have meals together. It's really a celebratory time. And they don't have any idea, but here's Jesus knowing the cross lies before him. The burden of all the sins of mankind is going to be placed upon him. For the first time in eternity, the Trinity is going to be split as the Father and the Son will no longer have relationship for a short time. That lies ahead of him. And yet his friends around him are carrying on like nothing, like they have no cares in the world. It's in that setting Jesus is about to do something really wonderful. And that's what we're going to dig into in this morning's message. If you don't know the man Hudson Taylor was a great Southern Baptist missionary in China for years. Did a great work. In fact, in college I had to study about Hudson Taylor. Well, a lot of missionaries about the mission work. And Hudson Taylor is one of our missionary heroes in Southern Baptist life. And he was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Never been pronounced that when I've spoke at places. He'd just say, hey, there's Bruce. He's going to say something. But Hudson Taylor, he gets our illustrious guest. And Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. That's what we're going to look at today. Verses 4 through 6 of John 13 says, Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, we've been talking about the authentic Christ all year long, and we showed a billboard last week, and I saw another one on the south side of town that Jesus is not God. And I was with two different deputies Thursday as we drove by that, and each time I said, that's blasphemy. You want to know what heresy is and blasphemy is? That's it. Because we know Jesus clearly and plainly said, we saw last week, we'll see again today, that if you've seen God, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In his I am statements, he made it clear. I am that I am was who sent Moses to Israel. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the gate, I am the great shepherd, they knew exactly what the statement he was making. And like I say every week, and we need to get this, the reason the Jews wanted Jesus dead was his claim of deity. They didn't kill him because he was a teacher. They didn't kill him because he was a miracle worker. He wasn't killed because he did all these wonderful things. They wanted him dead because of his claim to be God. So Jesus is either who he says he is, or he's this crazy lunatic somehow we've started following. So our faith goes beyond just believing in Jesus as a person. Our faith is believing Jesus as God. Because any other Jesus outside of that cannot save you. If you believe in any other Jesus outside of the one the Word of God preaches to, you can be saved by that Jesus. Because God had to pay our penalty. God had to pay our price. Because man cannot do it. So either he was God, or we're still lost in our sins. And so when you look at those billboards, I know what you're thinking. We talked about it last week. Y'all were like, let's buy that billboard. I had somebody say, let's burn it down. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Hold on. You understand others don't know the difference like you do. There's going to be people that see that, read that, and think that that's true and that's right. And so it's extremely important that we just not teach who Jesus is, but we live who Jesus is. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we're looking at this authentic Christ. This morning, the title of our message is that Jesus is King of Humility. King of Humility. Now, we see in verses 4 through 6 what Jesus is doing. And can you imagine the awkwardness and the embarrassment of the disciples when they recognize what the Lord is about to do? And understand the awkwardness, especially in light of an argument the disciples have had right before this. I mean, right before this. I'm not talking the day before, the week before. I'm talking right before this happens, they have an argument amongst themselves. And we see this argument in Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. And it says, and there arose also a dispute among them, being the disciple, as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. You get the picture? They're fussing amongst themselves. Who's the greatest out of all of them? Well, it's probably got to be Peter. I mean, he's kind of like the leader. Well, I don't know, man. Look at Andrew. Andrew's a go-getter. He gets people and brings them. And well, what about me? You know, I'm pretty good. Jesus really liked me, and Jesus would get along really good, and I'm going to be a great leader in the new kingdom. But they were, a dispute arose. Who's going to be greatest? Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. And it's after this argument and after this statement, Jesus then gets the basin of water and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter is seeing what is going on, and Peter's in disbelief, as we would be. Could you imagine Jesus washing your feet? I'm not Jesus, but years ago, we had a leadership meeting, and I took a basin of water and a towel, and I washed the ministry leader's feet. And you should have seen the look on their face. The pastor's washing my feet? Now, I had one guy, Jeff, who is in heaven now with Jesus. He wouldn't let me wash his feet for two reasons. One, he was not going to let the pastor wash his feet. And two, he said he had the ugliest feet in the world, and he didn't want anybody to see them. I don't know which one was the bigger issue for him, but I'm like, dude, let me wash your feet. And eventually he relented and let me do that. And so I kind of sense a little bit of Peter in Jeff in that, and he's like, Lord, you going to wash my feet too? And I think maybe the other disciples were probably thinking the same thing. I mean, really, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? How humbling that would have been for them. To have Jesus wash their feet. Maybe they were asking the question, how could it be that the one who's going to overthrow the Roman government would be on his knees washing the feet of his followers? Jesus gives an explanation to this in verse 7 and 8. Jesus answered and said to them, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Now, Peter, poor Peter, verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. You're not going to do it, Jesus. Not going to wash my feet. Look what how Jesus answers him. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus understands and knows that what he's about to do makes no sense to the disciples at this time. He understands that. Anybody tells him, there'll be a day it will make sense. It'll make perfect sense after the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. A lot of these things will be made clear to them. But today the disciples don't get it. Peter especially. They're really struggling with this. And it's in Peter's pride. Listen, don't kid ourselves here. Peter is not humbled. Peter has pride in this. I'm not going to let anybody wash my feet. Especially not my Lord. Now, understand, that's a pride issue. Because it really takes a humble person to allow somebody else to wash your feet. And so Peter, with all his pride, defiantly tells the Lord, never shall you wash my feet. It's funny, Peter has a bad habit of taking the Lord aside and telling him what he can and cannot do. Peter tried this in Matthew 16:22 after Jesus spoke of his death. He said there's going to be a day that the Gentiles are going to kill me. Look how Peter does. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking God, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Listen, we get Peter's heart. There was, I don't know if Ted remembers this, it's been years and years and years ago, and I think it was at a VBS class. Pat Clark was teaching, and he brought up, he goes, now what happened, and I don't even remember what his point was now, which was the case a lot of times when Pat taught, but he brought up Ted, and he said something about, if what would happen if Ted was to lose his farm and lose everything? And I defiantly, like Peter, stood up and said, that's not going to happen, because as a church, we would do something to save his farm. In which Pat said, no, it's God's will. What do you do? I had to step back for a minute and go, it's hard to fight against God's will. I mean, I don't know why God would take away Ted's farm, but if he did, who am I to get in the way of that? It's a lesson Peter's got to figure out. If it's God's will for Jesus to die, who are you to say no? See, pride plays a horrible issue in the life of Christians. To think that you can rebuke Jesus for a plan that he has. So Jesus gives Peter a spiritual spanking. And in doing so, tells Peter, if Jesus doesn't wash his feet, he has no part with the Lord. Now there's 2 points to the Lord's reply on this. First off, Jesus is pointing out their misunderstanding of his messianic mission. They don't understand what his real purpose is. They're still stuck in earthly kingdom. They're still stuck with Jesus being earthly king. Now, if that's where you're at, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. If we cannot get our mindset to the spiritual things and we're always looking at it earthly, physically, then we're going to miss a lot of what God has in store for us. We just are. So Jesus is like, you're still thinking, Peter, and probably the rest of you didn't say anything, but Peter specifically, you're still thinking in the natural. You're still thinking in the physical. You're still thinking earthly king, royalty. Ought not be washing my feet. I don't want my king lowering himself. Think about that. I don't want my king lowering himself and washing my feet. So they are missing out on his messianic purpose, his mission. Now this is cleared up after the resurrection. Peter finally gets it, and we see it in his writings, in his epistle in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter understands it. He writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold or from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Well, now Peter's getting it now. Now that the resurrection and the ascensions happened, Jesus' mission is now in full view and his purpose. He goes on in 2:24, and he himself, being Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why? For by his wounds you were healed. Now he's getting the mission. Now he understood the Lord's purpose. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Then throughout Peter's book, his first letter, he gets it and he understands it, but not today. Today Peter doesn't understand. Number two, second point Jesus wants Peter to understand is that to be cleansed by him means to have a relationship with him. When Jesus washes their feet, what Jesus is saying is we're in relationship together. He's not washing everybody else's feet. You don't see him going out into Israel and just washing anybody's feet. He's only washing those feet of those who he has a personal relationship with. Now this is important, and we need to understand that this morning. We see washing used many times in the Old Testament for spiritual cleansing. So to not be washed spiritually If we're not washed spiritually, that means we don't have fellowship with Christ. That's what Jesus' point is with Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, what you're saying is we don't have relationship. Had an opportunity Wednesday. I had a day Wednesday. I was telling all my friends in Bible study that come to Wednesday night Bible study. I had a day. Went, got my hair cut, got looking good, celebrate my anniversary. On the way back to the office, I'm on Memorial. Right before I get to Madison, a woman rides her bicycle right out in front of my truck. Right out in front of it. I mean, right in front of it. I slammed on the brakes and I turned that wheel to the right, and I knew that I was going to hit her. I was going to hit her. And my prayer in the very pit of my soul was, oh dear God, help me. And God did. I don't know how he did it. He took my truck and went, whoop, and I missed her. I had a guy pull up to me right afterwards. And you know how when you go through something like that, you get that adrenaline pump and you're shaking and stuff. And I get back out on the road and I'm sitting at the light at Madison, still going, ugh. This guy pulls up, got his mom, I think it's his mom, in the passenger seat. And they roll down the window and the guy goes, dude, that was one heck of a save. How'd you do that? And I was like, dude, I didn't. It was Almighty God that kept me from running over that lady, gal. I'm telling you, as I'm standing here, there's no way I could have missed her. But I did. Sure, her bike and her body filled my windshield. That's how close she was. So, after I started to pull in the church parking lot and I got a phone call. It's a friend of mine, one of the deputies in the department. Very first guy I ever rode with. Been with the department now 5 years. First guy I rode with, young guy. First time I rode with him, the Lord laid on my heart him. And I loved this young man because I believe Jesus was pursuing him. And he called me, he says, Chap, I need you to come to my house. I'm in trouble. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of why he's in trouble and what was going on. And I said, give me a few minutes. I got to tighten up some things here at the church and I'll be right over. He goes, yeah, I'm not in a big hurry. Just when you can. I said, okay. Time came. Finally got to his house after him going, wait a minute, got to wait a little bit, got to wait a little bit. He had his kids there. He wanted to have a private conversation with me. I said, okay. In fact, he had me wait outside. I didn't even go in his house. And it was hot. And he came out, and he wrapped his arms around me and just started crying. We had this conversation. And he told me what was going on, told me what his plan was. And I said, brother, listen, that's a good plan. But you're trying to fix this physically with man's help. You need Jesus. And he goes, well, that's my next step. But first I need to do this. And I said, no. I said, listen, I've been patient with you for 5 years. Today it ends. You cannot rely on man's help to get you out of where you are. Only Jesus Christ is going to save you right now. And you want to know what he said to me? He said, it's kind of hypocritical now if I call out to him, isn't it? I said, what do you mean? He goes, all these years you've been telling me and talking to me about receiving Jesus. And he goes, and I just said no, and I blew it off. But now that I'm in trouble and I'm at my lowest, now I'm going to call out to him? Why would he save me? And I said, buddy, because that's what Jesus does. That's who he is. So here's the problem you and many people have is you think you've got to work your way to being good before Jesus will accept you. And you need to understand, Jesus loves you at your very worst, and he's allowed this to happen in your life. You've stepped into stupid once again, and you're in trouble, and Jesus could have kept you from it, but he didn't. Why? Because he knew this is what it would take to draw you to himself. And so we talked just for a few minutes, Lord, and I looked at him and I said, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? And he grabbed my hands. He closed his eyes, and with tears rolling down his cheeks, he said, oh, dear Jesus, save me. I can't do this anymore. And he began to talk about how he's made mistakes, and he prayed about his for his family. And he prayed that he would, that Jesus would make all this right in his life again. And when he was done praying, I never said a word. You know, sometimes you got to lead somebody in prayer. Well, I don't know how to do this. Well, here's how you need to pray, and they repeat it or whatever. He didn't need any help. He just prayed. And when he got done praying, he goes, what just happened? I said, brother, you just got saved is what happened. He goes, what did I say in my prayer? Because I remember I started talking, but I don't know what I said. I said, you know, that's a supernatural event. Because you allowed God, that your spirit that was broken, to utter that you didn't make up on your own. So we talked for a few minutes more, and I said, there's some things that need to happen. I said, yeah, you need to go do what you said you're going to go do. I said, two, you need to be in the Word of God. And I said, I'll help you with that. You need to tell your wife what you've done today. You need to bring your family to the house of God. And you need to let me baptize you. Not necessarily all that in that order, but that's your next steps. Not going to lie, I'm a little disappointed he wasn't here today. But we'll see if there's fruit from what he did. Can I tell you that he saved? Nope, I can't tell you that. I can tell you he cried out and prayed to ask Christ to save him. And if he was honest and sincere with Jesus, we know that he is saved. Because the word said, all who cry upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be. And I was telling my Bible study friends Wednesday night, it took me 5 years. 5 years. Now, there were others that I got to lead to Jesus, and there's been others I've baptized, and there's some I've married. And thank God, praise the Lord, I've not had to bury any of them yet. I'm just telling you that Peter understood what Jesus' mission was all about, finally. And so do we. We need to understand that. See, we need to make sure we know and that others know that there is a spiritual cleansing that needs to happen if you want to be in relationship with Jesus. Verse 9, Peter responds to that statement like we should. Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. In other words, just wash my whole body then. If that's what it means that we're in relationship, then just wash all of me, not just my feet, because I love you that much. And that takes us to a great theological lesson this morning in verses 10 and 11. And Jesus said to him, and this is, we need to get this, church. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean. But it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that the one who was betraying him, for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Now, This is a wonderful, beautiful spiritual lesson that the Lord wants to teach them, and he wants to teach us as well, that if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no need to experience this supernatural event over and over and over again. Once you're saved, you are clean. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb that we sing so many times. Peter writes about in his epistle. But every once in a while, because of who we are, we got to have that spit bath every once in a while. You remember those mama used to give you when you were little? Come here. And they'd wipe the dirt off your face. Mama just had a bath. Yeah, but you're still a little dirty. And you missed a spot, you know? And that's called repentance. Even though we're saved, we still step into stupid. We still sin. And it's in those times we need to repent to Jesus, going, Lord, I know I belong to you, but I've just done something that offended you, and I ask that you forgive me. That's the washing of feet. That's the spit bath that we need periodically. Now, we struggle with that because as human beings, especially Americans, we got to earn it. And we got to do it. And it's not given to you. Well, at least most Americans. It's not given to you. But when it comes to the greatest gift the world could ever experience, life, true life, supernatural life, eternal life, it's a gift that's already been paid for. And it's given to us. And once you receive it, our God doesn't take it back away from us. It's ours. Now, you still got to have that spit bath. See, when we receive Jesus, all of our sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, right? I didn't do this on my own, but it's derived, that was derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is Apostle Paul. Pharisee of Pharisees, knows the law inside and out. And he even says, my salvation isn't from the law, from the do's and don'ts, and all the stuff. My salvation comes from one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. But we still need to repent of those sins we commit on a daily basis. Paul also expresses that in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but what I do is I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, the one thing that I'm still doing, is forgetting what lies behind me, forgetting about my past, forgetting about all the junk that I did that offended God, I'm casting that away. I'm not looking back to that stuff. And I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Because greater things has the Lord have in store for me. When I give my life to Jesus, yeah, I'm going to step into dumbness every once in a while. And I'm going to sin. But here's what I know, what lies ahead of me as a follower of Jesus is surmountably so much better than what I did for good times in the past. And I don't want to look back at that junk anymore. So I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're called to when we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And anybody that says, oh yeah, I've reached perfection, well, you may have just lied, just going out on a limb. We're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven, but we keep moving forward and we keep allowing Jesus to wash our feet from time to time because we step in the stuff that makes us dirty. We're saved, but we need a washing. We see this. Now, here's a beautiful thing. We see Jesus assure his disciples that they're all clean, right? Then he say, but you're all clean. You don't have to worry about it, except for one of you. Except for one of you. Question. Do you think the one knew who Jesus was talking about? Think about that. You're around these other 11 guys, and you know deep down you're about to betray your leader. You know you're about to do it. You've already accepted the 30 pieces of silver. It's jingling in your pocket. And Jesus says, hey, you don't need to be bathed again. You're all clean. Well, except for one of you. Now, here's my question. And I don't know what the answer is. Here's my question, and you think about this. Could this have been one last appeal to Judas? You think Jesus was giving Judas maybe one more shot, knowing that he wasn't going to, but taking all excuses away? I mean, what about it? Poor Judas, my heart breaks for this guy. I mean, he's confronted right here about his lostness. And he knows, he's got to know that Jesus knows who his betrayer is. Y'all clean, but all but one of you. Well, what if the Lord stood up here this morning and said, you're all saved. Oh, wait. Except for a few. A few of you are not. How would you respond to that? I don't know what he's talking about. It's got to be Darren. Dude wore shorts to church today. It's got to be him. Right? So, it can't be me. Well, I mean, it is, but I'm not going to let him know it. I got news for you. He already knows it. He already knows it. He knew Judas was the one that was going to betray him. He knew he was the one that failed to follow him. And I wonder if Judas is now in eternity going, I wish I would have taken those 30 pieces of silver, dropped it at the feet of Jesus, and said, I am that one, help me. I know Judas wishes. That day, he would have repented, but he didn't do it. We finish 12 through 16. So when he had washed their feet and taken their garments and reclined at the table, again he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who has sent greater than the one who sent him. Now I close with the lesson that the Lord wanted them to receive and he wants us to receive today. And that is that this is a call to humble, loving service. The Lord made it very clear in verses 13 and 14, the lesson that he wants them to get. He just didn't say it. He showed it. And he did this among their bickering among who's greatest. Man, you talk about a knife right through the heart. I'm greater. Yo, I'm greater. I did this. I did that. Jesus lets me in. Me and John, and we're the inner circle. We're the ones Jesus always... We went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw some stuff, man. You didn't get to see it, so we got to be pretty high up then to see all that. Jesus is going, that's enough. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, then humble yourself and serve one another. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because you want to prove a point, but because you love your neighbor. You love one another. That's why we do what we do. Can I tell you one of the things as a pastor that breaks my heart is when my family bickers among each other because you don't get your way about something because somebody else wants it a different way? Hey, listen, we're a family. Get over it. Love one another and move on. Because there's going to be a day you'll get your way and somebody's not going to like it. Who cares? We're called to humbly love and serve one another. It's not the pastor telling you that. It's our King and our Lord that's telling us that. He's not telling us that. He's commanding us that. That is a command from our Lord. We have the ability to say no and disobey Him and have our own way and hold our breath, stomp our feet. Or we can be faithful to what the King of Kings wants from us, to serve humbly. Do we want to be great in the kingdom of God? I don't know about you, I do. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. When I stand before my Lord, I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not going to hear those words by lording over people. I will hear those words by serving people, by loving people, by humbling myself. You want to be great, then we live by the Lord's example. There was also a flaw in the disciples' thinking in this verse. I don't know if you caught this or not, but there's a subtle flaw, and Jesus corrects it on them, and I don't know if they caught this, but we did. Notice how the disciples view Jesus as teacher and Lord. But Jesus corrects his thinking in verse 14 by saying, if then, Lord and teacher, washed your feet. See, the emphasis is not on teacher, but it's on lordship. Lordship always comes before teaching. And if Jesus is our, listen, I will obey my Lord before I will some teacher. And Jesus is going, yeah, you're right, I'm teacher and Lord, but you understand, I'm Lord first. And teacher second. And because I am your Lord, then you need to do and follow my example. See, it goes beyond teacher-student relationship. Lordship is a whole new level. It takes us to a whole different plane. So we don't follow Christ on an academic level, but we do it because He's the Lord of our lives and we want to please Him. That's why we do what we do. That's why you come here on Wednesday night and practice in the praise band. That's why you get here early to teach in your life groups. That's why you reach out to people that you're missing, that you know are hurting. That's why you do what you do, not because academically you know it's the right thing to do. You do it because you love Jesus. That's it. And He's our Lord. Now, I want us also to see in verse 15 these words. He says, I give you an example. He isn't teaching, He showed it. But what I want you to get this morning, it's not about foot washing. We get hung up on that. Well, we got to go around and wash everybody's feet. All right, deacons, get your pan of water out. Let's go. We got to wash everybody's feet. That is not what He's saying. It's not about the washing of feet. You understand? Then that day, there was no lower thing to do for a servant. I mean, only the lowest servant washed the feet of people. Because they didn't have like nice shoes like y'all are wearing today. They wore sandals, and they would step in horse dung and cow dung and donkey dung and sheep dung and mud and the muck. Yeah. I mean, that's just the truth. They didn't have nice paved roads. They had dirt paths. So you were stepping in stuff. And so when somebody said, hey, wash this guy's feet, you're like, ugh. See, it's not about washing the feet. We don't need to get wrapped up in the activity, but we need to get wrapped up in the heart of the lesson. And that is, pride has no place in the child of God. What an amazing example for us to live up to. It's not about washing feet. It's about what we do for one another that nobody else is willing to do. And to do it with love. Not because we have to. It's out of love. I don't know about you. Maybe today it's time for another spit bath.